Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have life, that we can have life in abundance while on this planet. Father, we thank you that you also have given your word in writing, that by studying them, abiding by them, that we can experience the greatest stability of our soul, peace and joy, despite all the turmoils that surround us. Father, we're grateful for God the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us to indwell us as a body and individually. We realize that no human mind can perceive or understand your truth except for God the Holy Spirit. We therefore request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. We have considered the first two responsibilities of believers that the apostle gives in this last chapter of his epistle. Now recall that the first responsibility is the ministry of restoration, and that the second is helping each other by bearing the burden of fellow believers. Now it appears that the Holy Spirit is really following certain order in which he directed the mind of the Apostle Paul to write the believer's responsibility in this chapter. We say this because the first two responsibilities are necessary not only for smooth functioning of a local congregation, but also for demonstration of bond of fellowship among believers. For you see, any local congregation to function properly, it is not only important that the first two responsibilities be carried out, but also that believers must exercise their various spiritual gifts. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift that must be exercised for the functioning of the local body of Christ. However, the most important spiritual gift for the health or spiritual growth of the local church is the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, it is because of the importance of teaching of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle, now focuses on a group of men in the local church whose function is teaching, and they have that gift of teaching. Hence, the third responsibility of any local church, and so of all believers, is to take care of those who teach the Word of God among them. Now, this responsibility is given in a very brief form in verse 6, where it says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, many scholars are puzzled about this verse, for they say there is no connection between this verse and the previous section, or even the subsequent section. Others, of course, insist that this verse begins a new section that ends in verse 10. Now, it seems to me that the concern the scholars express regarding this verse is really quite irrelevant if we remember that the apostle is dealing with various responsibilities that those who are spiritual should assume as part of their life as Christians. Now, if we take this view, then we recognize that it is not necessary for this verse to be connected with, or directly, of course, with the previous section or even the subsequent section. The apostle is simply stating another responsibility that requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In effect, the instruction of this verse requires that a person be spiritual or be controlled by God the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill it. Now, the important issue, though, is really to understand the instruction and its application for the church at the present time. Now, the instruction that that those who are taught, the word of God should take care of those who teach them is an old concept. It's nothing new, so to say. There should be no doubt in our minds that it is God's plan for those who are taught the word of God to support those who teach them. Now we can demonstrate this truth from two ways. If we go right back to when man deviated from the worship of true God into idolatry. Now this concept of taking care of those who function mostly as priests or those who teach the word, that concept was carried forward even into idolatry. Now a clear illustration of this can be found, at least from what we have studied in the past, but it can be found from Pharaoh's attitude or the relationship between Pharaoh of Egypt and the priest of Egypt. As we have considered in our studies on Sundays, in Genesis 47, verse 22. Genesis 47, verse 22 gives us that this concept from, I would say, right from the time of Noah, that this concept was known in a different way. But it was carried forward, as we can infer from this passage in Genesis 47, verse 22, where it says, "However, he did not buy the land of the priests, because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land." Now, since idolatry is distortion of worship of the true God, it follows that the concept of support for priests in Egypt must have come from a true practice that those who serve to communicate God's word to man should be supported by the beneficiaries. For you see, unless this was the case, how would Pharaoh have known this fact? In other words, that he, representing the people of Egypt at this point, was responsible for supporting their priests. Furthermore, it is because of this truth of the support of those who teach the word of God by those who are the recipient of the word that really caused Abraham to give a tenth of his booty from war to the priest king Melchizedek, according to Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 and 20. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Now, all we're trying to do is just establish to you that what the Apostle Paul writes here is an old concept per se, but he puts it in a different form, in a different emphasis, as we're going to be considering. But we're looking at this from the perspective that it is an old concept, and these are some of the proof for that. Genesis 14, verse 18 reads this way. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God, Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and he blessed, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave a tenth of everything. See, Abraham at this point, known as Abram, would not have known what to do or what he did here to this priest king Melchizedek unless there was a concept in existence among the ancient people to give tributes to kings and to support priests. Now Melchizedek was both priest and king. That is why Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he captured from the war. Of course, there is another reason that Abraham gave this tenth of his booty. It is because subjects paid what they may be described as an exercise duty of 10% to their kings. That was a practice. Now, of course, when we studied that passage, apparently a lot of Christians are confused and they go up to things and talk about tithing. And when we studied this passage, I went into detail to tell you, tithing is not a way of anyone giving. In fact, that I showed clearly from Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, that there is no way on this planet that you can give with money and call it tithing. Because tithing only applies to grains or things from the field, produce, not money. We demonstrated that carefully, anyway. But in any case, Abraham did what he did because of this concept that we're considering. So that's the first way we can tell from Pharaoh and from Abraham. The second way that we can tell that this is an old concept is that when Israel became established as a priestly nation, God instructed them to take care of their priestly family, the Levites. As we read, for example, there are several passages, but let's just take one of them, Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, verses 19. Deuteronomy, now previously God had instructed them through Moses when he said something like this, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving the tent of meeting. That's an order that God had already given to them in Numbers. But now by the time Moses was about to depart from this planet, he began his last series of instruction as a reminder to each children of Israel what are required of them as they enter the land of Canaan. So that's why we have Deuteronomy 12:19 that says, be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. And this is because he's already given them instruction. If you like, you can write it down, Numbers 18, verse 21. That's where he gave the initial instruction. Now, the Levites were responsible for every activity involving Israel's worship of the true God. Therefore, the people were to support them. The point that we really have sought to establish is the idea of the support for those who teach the word of God to others is an old concept. Now, in any case, the apostle begins verse 6 where we're starting in the Greek in a way that suggests that he had moved from the responsibilities of believers towards each other, so to say, to believers' responsibility towards a particular group of people in a given congregation, those who teach. Now, he did this by the use of a Greek particle that sometimes can be translated but, and sometimes can be translated and. That is, of course, that's the way the New American Standard translated it with the word and. However, really, this Greek particle used can also mean now, to indicate that a writer is making a transition from one topic to another. And I believe that is the best way that it should be translated in our verse, so that our verse should really begin with now, to show that the apostle has moved to something else that has to do with a new responsibility of the believers, but still related to the functioning of a local church. Now, be that as it may, the apostle indicates that this third responsibility is for every believer in a local church. Now, it is for this reason that the apostle writes in the first expression of verse 6, where it says, anyone who receives instruction in the word. Now, in order to fully explain the expression, it may be better to consider its literal translation from the Greek. Now, a literal translation of that phrase is something like this. Now, this is very important because that's going to be the basis of understanding what the requirement is in this verse. Literally, this is the way it is from the Greek. The one being constantly taught the word. Now, let me repeat that because that is the full translation from the Greek. The one being constantly taught the word. Now, who is the one that is being taught here? Well, it is that believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is taught the Word of God under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that the apostle directs his instruction to. Now, I will emphasize that it is not to an unbeliever, but to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It just happened here that in the context, the instruction was directed to the Galatians. Now, this little translation, the one being constantly taught the word, helps to dispel two possible misconceptions that could be held by believers in any given congregation and also by those who teach with regard to this instruction of this verse. Now, the first misconception is that the instruction must apply to those who can afford to do so in a given congregation. But the literal Greek says it applies to the one being taught the word of God, or as in the NIV, anyone who receives instruction in the word. Therefore, if you are taught the word of God, then this responsibility applies to you. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, did not say that a person should be able to afford to do so. That's not what we have here. Instead, this responsibility is the one that every member of a given congregation must be involved in. If you are taught the word of God, you are required to do what the apostle says here. The point I seek to emphasize is that Christians disobey God and therefore cut short their blessings because they do not obey God's instruction such as this. It is my responsibility to point out this instruction, but it is your own responsibility as a believer to carry this out according to the means that God has given you. But regardless of what a person considers his financial status to be, failure to do what is taught here is a sin against God. I want you to be clear about that. It is not an option. It's a sin against God. A person may say, well, how can that be a sin? Well, sin is any disobedience to God's instruction. Now, the instruction given in this verse that we're considering is not a suggestion, you see, but a command from God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if anyone disobeys this command, then he has sinned. Now, teaching, of course, the Word of God demands that the teacher brings God's message home to us, or to make it quite real so we don't miss the point. For this reason, let me then elaborate slightly on this first misconception. Now, see, a believer could say that he does not have enough material things or enough money to allow him to obey this command. But this passage says nothing about whether you have enough money or not. It simply says that you must do what is stated here. Now, since this is a requirement on the part of every believer, and because God does not put on us a demand that we cannot fulfill, then it follows that each believer should be able to do what is mentioned here regardless of his or financial situation. Now, it is easy for us to justify our failures here by saying that, we're in too much in debt. Now, if that is the case, I suggest that we take a good look at adjusting our lifestyles in order to fulfill this instruction. For you see, for most part, we get into financial difficulties because something is wrong in our spiritual life. We get, I say, most time. In fact, I will almost say almost 99% of the time, we get into financial difficulty because something is wrong with our spiritual life. Now, it is because of deficiencies in our spiritual life that will cause somebody to live, or at least to want to live, beyond his or her means. Now, it does not make sense to get in debt over entertainment or pleasure if one's spiritual life is what it should be. I want to challenge any believer here or anyone who thinks that he is in financial difficulties to examine how he came to be that way. And that person will discover that it is a result of a series of bad decisions that are incompatible with God's word. So the point is that if Christians follow the instructions of the word of God in being content with what they have and not engage in a life of competition with others, that they will find themselves in good position. In other words, if you don't run to follow the crowd, then you will not find yourself in their financial straits. Now by this I mean that if we never do things because others do them, or if we never own things because it is a popular thing to do, or because others have them even though we cannot afford them, that is something that if you follow, there's no reason to be in financial straits. And you recall that there's nothing we've let without going through the word. When I taught here the book of Haggai, you recall I went into detail about budgeting to show there is really no reason any Christian to live above his means, except that something is wrong in his or her spiritual life. Now, so this is what I'm stressing at this point. Now, there's something about the commercials that we see on TV, and you know, they have some things that if you look at it, sometimes they can be funny and sometimes they can tell you things. I saw one, it's been repeated several times, and I just love it because it reflects what I'm teaching or explaining now. And it's that commercial that has to do with a man who says something like that. He said, I have a four-bedroom house in a nice neighborhood. I belong to the golf club. I have so many things. Then he asks the question, now, how am I able to do these things? He says, his response, if I recall, to try to paraphrase, he says, I am in debt to my eyeballs. Y'all remember that? Now, why? Because, of course, the whole idea was a lending company is trying to get that individual to come to them so they can bail him out. But what the commercial doesn't tell you is while they bail him out, he still has to pay. Now, so what's the point? The point is he ran up those debts because he was trying to keep up with others, when in reality, his financial status doesn't permit him to go into the type of lifestyle he went into. So my point is there is no reason for a Christian to live above his means, except that something is wrong with his spiritual life. It's an indicator that a person has some problem in his or her spiritual life. Now, well, we have considered the first misconception that arises from the expression, anyone who receives instruction in the word, in which some Christians think that the requirement of this verse applies to those who can afford to do what this command says. Now, a second misconception is from teachers or pastors who think that this passage means that any pastor or any teacher. So, some pastors misunderstand the requirement for the support that this passage demands. See, there are many who claim the title pastors or teachers of the word of God, but it is not a claim that makes a person a pastor. Instead, it is the function. In other words, for a person to go by the title pastor when he is not shepherding a congregation is to misunderstand the meaning of the word pastor. See, the word pastor is not really an English word. It has so much become a use that we think it's an English word. It's not. It's a Latin word. Pastor pastoris. That means a shepherd. So, the thing is, how can a person be a shepherd if he is not, if he doesn't have a flock that he feeds? He cannot be a shepherd. Now, even the Greek word used, at least translated pastor in the New Testament is actually a Greek word that means a shepherd. So either way we look at the word pastor, it is only to be applied to those who are actually caring for a congregation by feeding them with God's word. In any case, the misconception that many who call themselves pastors or teachers of the word of God could have about the passage that we are considering is that a congregation should support them simply because they claim the title pastor. Now, I remember sometime when I was speaking to graduating pastors, and I made a point, and I said, yeah, I know you like this passage, but before you like it, look at what it says carefully. You know, pastor will say, yeah, that says, you know, you're supposed to take care of me. Well, there is a condition here. And that's what most pastors ignore. So the literal translation reveals the requirement on the path of pastors who are to be supported. Now look at that literal translation I gave you before. It says, the one being constantly taught. It didn't say the one who is entertained by stories about baseball and basketball and all the rest of them. He didn't say that. He said taught, not entertained. Wait 5 minutes, you know, sermons, as they call it, that, you know, sometimes these days pastors lift these things off the internet. Well, that's not what this passage says. It says those who are constantly taught. Now the expression constantly taught is translated from a Greek word that means to teach in a systematic or detailed manner, hence to instruct, to teach. This comes from a Greek word, katekeo. Katekeo. K-A-T-E-C-H-E-O. Katekeo. Again, it means to teach in a systematic or detailed manner, hence to instruct or to teach. Now, this word is used as a present passive participle in the Greek. Now, the present tense indicates a continuous action of teaching. In other words, it is those who are constantly taught that should do what this verse says. This stipulation means that only a pastor who constantly feeds his congregation should expect them to support him. Now, throughout the Bible, the emphasis is that those who do their work should be supported. Our Lord Jesus Christ, while on this planet, emphasized this concept because when he sent out some of his disciples to go and preach to the Jews about the coming kingdom, he told them, go with nothing, because those you preach are supposed to take care of you. And I'm referring to Matthew chapter 10, verse 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 10. He says, take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff. Notice his justification. For the worker is what he skipped. The worker is what he skipped. Because for those they go, should take care of them. That's the whole point. Now the apostle, Paul also, alluded to this instruction of the Lord when he argued, based on the practices of the Mosaic law, that those who preach the gospel should be supported through the preaching of the gospel, as he indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9 verses 9 through 14. Now, as you look at it, this is an interesting study, but I was tempted to skip it. Well, you understand what I mean. We have to study this word, but for most people in this congregation, you understand that. So it's really not something that you don't understand, but nevertheless, there may be one or two that don't understand this concept. So we spend time to examine it. Well, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 through 14 says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap material harvest from you? Now, if others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Didn't you know that those who walk in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So you see, it's not something that is given newly, or but it all through the New Testament, or through the Bible, it is something emphasized. Now, it is important, though, to stress that while a pastor or a teacher may find it convenient to point to this passage that we are studying in demanding that his congregation should support him, he must first recognize that the command assumes that he is systematically teaching his congregation from the Word of God. For you see, if a pastor is not doing this, then he does not have the right to expect support from his congregation. Now, the purpose of the support for any pastor is so that he will not be distracted with any other thing, but to devote himself fully to the study and teaching of the Word of God. In short, to be a true shepherd to his congregation. Now, that the purpose of the support is so that the pastor could focus on his responsibilities towards the congregation is implied in the instruction given way back there in the Hebrew Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4. Second Chronicles 31 verse 4 reads this way. "He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and the Levites. Reason? So they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord." Now it is Hezekiah who issued, King Hezekiah who issued this order during the time of spiritual renewal in Egypt, in Judah, when the people recognized the evil of idolatry and decided to return to the worship of the true God. Hezekiah recognized that if the priests and the Levites devoted themselves to the study of the law of God, that they would be able to instruct the people properly and so keep them away from idolatry. So in the same manner, if pastors devote themselves to the study of the Word of God, then they should be able to instruct their various congregations concerning their spiritual life. Now, the ignorance of truth that we find today among Christians is due in part to the fact that pastors are not actually teaching. They are not teaching the Word of God. They are not studying. And as a result, we have probably the worst time in Christian history, except for the Dark Ages, as it's called. We have about the worst time where Christians are so ignorant of the Bible. Know nothing about it. I mean, they, of course, they quote those things that you can find in the Bible. God help those who help themselves. You know, this kind of thing. Or things that you can find in the Bible. But generally, there is a great ignorance today because pastors are not doing what they're supposed to do. Well, we have been focusing, though, on the two misconceptions that will arise from this verse that we are considering. Now, we consider the actual command of this verse that defines believers' responsibility towards those who teach the word. The responsibility is given in the expression, back to verse 6 where we're starting in Galatians. The second, the expression goes this way, must share all good things with his instructor. Now the word share is translated from a Greek word that means to share with someone in something, or to give someone a share in something. Now there are three features of the word share as used in the Greek text that we should pay attention in studying this verse. First, there is emphasis on the word share in the Greek, since it is placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek of this verse. The implication is that this responsibility is an important one for every believer. Now we can understand this, for if those who have the gift of teaching were not supported, there will be no systematic teaching of the Word of God. So the local church will be inhibited in spiritual growth. In other words, what am I really saying? Reduces simply to this. Therefore, many local churches, you have believers who, I could say something like, they are in spiritual diapers. They've not gone out of it yet. Because no teaching is taking place to win them, to cause them to grow. And so, this is why this passage becomes very important. The life support, so to say, of a local congregation must come from the study and teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, it is used as a command, which means that if we are to be spiritual, we must obey this command. If you're going to be spiritual, you must obey it. Now, if I may put it in another way, when a believer ignores this command, he should not think that he is spiritual. For you see, no one can be spiritual while disobeying God's instruction or command. It doesn't happen. Once you disobey an instruction, you have to fellowship. So it should be clear then that as a command, it is not given to us so we can decide whether to obey it or not. We either obey it to remain spiritual, or we disobey it to become controlled by the flesh. By this comment, of course, we should recognize how easy it is to be out of fellowship and perhaps not even know it, or not recognize it quickly because we have not committed any sin that we may think in terms of immorality. Third, the command is such that we should form the habit of sharing what we have with those who teach the word. Now we say this because we have a present tense in the Greek implying a continuous action or a habit forming. Therefore, this third responsibility is not something that one does once and then quits. Instead, it is something that a believer must continue to do all his life as long as he lives and receives the teaching of the Word of God on this planet.
Now the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, removes any excuse that we can have because of the phrase when he said, "Must share all good things." That phrase is a catchphrase. Now the passage does not say, listen carefully, it doesn't say in some good things. It didn't say that. But he said, "But all good things." Now note also, it does not say our leftovers or our excesses. It doesn't say that. It simply says all. Now the use of the word all makes it impossible for us then to have any excuse. Furthermore, good things refers here to all kinds of possessions. Of course, the implication is also that the good things should also refer to our spiritual blessings that you must share with those who communicate the word to you. But the emphasis here, though, is on the material things. Now, the question that we have to answer is whether there are good things that we enjoy in life. That's the bottom line. You have to ask a question. Are there good things I enjoy in life? Well, if there are, then this passage says that you must share them with those who teach us the word of God. Therefore, if a person says, "Well, I don't have much money to spare so as to share with those who teach me the word," that person will be wrong. Because it doesn't say that here. It doesn't say whether you have enough, don't have enough. It doesn't say that. You share with those who teach you the word of God. Now the requirement is for us to share precisely what we have, not what we don't have, but what we have. So if we do not have money and have agricultural products, that becomes our good things, which we should also share with those who teach us the word. Now I suppose that this command may seem annoying and intruding to some of us. But the truth is that this command actually tests whether we are truly spiritual as we think we are or not. For you see, if we are spiritual or if our spiritual life is important to us, and if it is our first priority in life, then we will do all within our power to ensure that we will continue to support those who teach us the word. Now the person could say, "Well, if that is the case, I will simply not be a part of any congregation, so I don't have to deal with this command. But I just sit home, get my teaching from the radio or television." Now that may be a way somebody say, "Well, that may be my way out." Wrong. Even if you do that, the requirement still applies. Because if your spiritual growth comes by listening to a teacher of the word of God in radio or on television, then you still must support those teaching you through those means. So either way we go, there is no escape from this responsibility. Or you can say, "Well, the best thing, I won't turn my TV on, I won't go to church, I won't hear any of it." Great. Get ready. By next week, we'll start seeing what you're going to have. Because you'll be sowing something that you'll be reaping. You wonder why a lot of Christians are so confused and miserable? Because no teaching is going on. They are indifferent to the teaching of the word of God, so they're not able to find something to utilize in time of pressure, and so they fall into pieces and all kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is that we really don't have a choice. If you want to be a happy believer on this planet, if you want to enjoy the peace and prosperity that the Lord has given to you, then you must obey instructions such as this. Now, we should also emphasize that pastors must do their best to be consistent in teaching of the word of God so that their congregations will grow spiritually and be blessed materially to have something to share with them. Now, I say this because when it appears that the apostle had finished his teaching about this responsibility, he again leaves us with the impression
of the importance of pastors doing their part with systematic and continuous teaching as part of their responsibility as required by this verse. Now, how do we know that the apostle is continuously referring to the importance of consistent teaching of the Word of God? It is because of the phrase, with his instructor. That phrase tells us what is laid at the feet of pastors. Literally, the Greek reads this way, with the one teaching. With the one teaching. Now, the word instructor, or the literal expression, the one teaching, is translated from the same Greek word that I had put here before, katekeo. That means to teach in a systematic or in a detailed manner. Now, the interesting thing is that the word, this word is used here as a participle. But we know that the apostle could have chosen a Greek noun that means teacher. But he didn't do that. He could also have chosen another Greek word, that is kalos, that also means teacher. But he still didn't do that. Yet he went and chose a participle. A present participle. Now it is not merely a matter of style or repetition that the apostle chose this word. Rather, this participle, once again, he chose it to highlight the importance of continuous, constant teaching of the Word of God as a function of a pastor. In other words, those that the congregation must support should be consistent in teaching God's Word to those who support them. In any case, we conclude our examination of this third responsibility. Let me also remind us that the Holy Spirit considers this responsibility an important one among Christians. It is for this reason that the Apostle, Paul himself in particular, wrote severally about this responsibility, as we can deduce not only from the passage that we're studying, or we have studied, or even the passage that I mentioned not too long ago in 1 Corinthians 9:9-14, but there are other passages that give us a clue or give us this understanding. Let me give you one, maybe a couple of them. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18. He reads this way, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, reads this way. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Another passage where the apostle gets into this is in 1st, because the one in Timothy, if you notice, we studied this in detail, and if you recall, I made an issue that some pastors or interpreters, when they looked at the expression double honor, say it means the church should double their pay. Now, it just means there are a lot of things. Just the double honor we explained, it has several aspects to it. Those who teach the Word of God correctly and truthfully and habitually are those who are to be respected by the congregation. But they also are those who should be well taken care of by the congregation. Now, when I make mention of the word respect, remember that we, in course of our study of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we indicated clearly that a pastor's respect, or a teacher of the word of God respect, doesn't really come by going around and say, well, I deserve respect, you should respect me, you should mind my authority, and on and on. But we emphasize that the way he does it is primarily by his lifestyle. Because that's what the apostle commands. It is not running around and demanding it. It's the pastor must be an exemplary person. Now that is the requirement of being a pastor, although we take it lightly today. Now that it doesn't mean a pastor is a perfect person, no, by no means. But all it means is that he must be an exemplary person. If you've forgotten that, remember what we studied, that he is to be a person blameless. And I went in detail to explain that. So double honor here does not mean double pay. It just means that he requires those who teach should be respected, but they also should be taken care of in a very nice way, so to say. A second passage that addresses this in a different way is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians, chapter 5. Beginning at verse 12. It says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. Now, remember now that those who work hard, as we establish in the study of 1 Timothy, we establish that all that spiritual leadership is involved. Those who work hard include everyone who is functioning in any capacity as a deacon in any local church. Wherever those people, whoever they are, whatever they do, they deserve your utmost respect and support. Now, it is true that there is emphasis on the other part of it, those with the spiritual gift of teaching. But here the apostle says, those who walk hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. And then he puts that phrase, who admonish you. That is the issue here. Who admonish you, those who teach the word. Hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Now you see, some of the things that people don't realize is, it is a hard thing to teach the word of God. Now I'm not talking about, you know, what it takes to study it, but it's hard to look people in the eyes and tell them what they don't want to hear. Now, when you say hold them in highest regard, that means those in congregation, and there are a lot of congregation from my understanding, once a pastor teaches what they don't like, they call him by the side and say, well, you know, that go easy on that passage. No, that would be disrespectful of that pastor and the word of God. God's word must be held in highest respect, and therefore, no one should interfere with the teaching of the word of God. So this instruction of the apostle Paul that he gave here in Galatians chapter 6, has several implications. First, the first implication that there was a recognized group of teachers in the early church. That we should know. There was a recognized group of teachers in the early church. Second, the duties of these teachers were such that they did not have the time to fend for themselves. In effect, these teachers devoted their time in teaching their fellow believers. As a result, they were to be supported by those they taught. That's why the apostle is making this emphasis. A third implication, that at least among the Galatians, these teachers were not adequately compensated or adequately taken care of. Otherwise, he would not have said it. Now, you know that most of the things that we have in the epistles come to us because there's some problem in a local church. And as a result, the Holy Spirit will give the direction to correct it. And by so doing, we learn the doctrine that the Spirit wants us to understand. So that's what I said. At least among the Galatians, these teachers were not probably not adequately compensated. Now, these three implications point to the fact that believers in the early church were well taught the word of God, and that teaching was seen as perhaps the most important activity in any local congregation. Now, you know, today people make too much about worship, and all they're talking about is singing. That's all they talk about, worship. But you know, worship, the most important part of worship is not what you say to God, but what God says to you. And that is why in worshiping, we spend more time listening rather than beating the bands and so on and so forth. Greater portion. But of course, you know, the signs of the time, if you look at most congregations, the whole thing is reversed. 50 minutes of singing, 10 minutes of preaching. And that tells you why we're in trouble as believers at this time. But all I'm saying is that these early believers, they all recognize the importance of the teaching of the Word of God, and they were properly taught to do so. So, here's another thing that the way I want to express this in a little more practical way, so that it becomes quite easy, so you can understand this whole thing, reduced in a way that applies to a congregation. The way a given congregation takes care or compensates its pastor is an indication of the importance its members attach to the Word of God. If the Word of God is important to members of that congregation, then they will do everything in their power to support their pastors. On the other hand, if the Word of God is not important to them, then the support of those who teach the Word of God to them becomes a secondary issue. Now, it is both, to do so though, it's both a sign of ingratitude and it's a sign of disobedience to God's word on the part of any believer not to contribute to the support of those who teach him or her the word of God. This is a third responsibility that the apostle has laid at the feet of all of us believers. So we know that it is something we have no excuse for. We cannot escape. If you don't do it, you get yourself. If you're among those who are here and you've forgotten what we studied in Haggai, I suggest maybe you get it up and realize that when you do that, God says those things that you don't do, I make you do them. That money that you don't want to spend in support of the ministry or those who teach you, I make you spend it in another way. It could be, as I taught, it could be in the hospital. It could be things that you can explain. All of a sudden, you're spending it. But you do it the right way, or you still do it under hardship. So one way or the other, this responsibility is one that all of us must take very seriously and adhere to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.